31. Beloved congregation of the Lord, imagine that you're a thirsty traveler in a very dry desert. You're desperate for water, for something to drink. The best thing that could happen is that you could see an oasis ahead of you. Children, an oasis is a spring or a pool in the desert, and where everything else is brown and dry and dusty, there's trees and shade and water and fruit. Now, if you're that thirsty traveler, you're not helped by only thinking about the oasis. You wouldn't be helped if someone would give you binoculars and say, look, there it is over there. If you couldn't get there, it would make you only thirstier. Suppose you'd been wounded and you could only crawl a few meters. And laying there and seeing the oasis through your binoculars, you would despair of ever getting to the water. Water so close and yet so far away. You need that water to fill your mouth and soak into your body, to wash the dust and sweat from you, to cool you in the heat. You need someone to carry you there and bring you as much as you need until you're satisfied, healthy, strong, and refreshed. And when you were baptized into the name of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is being promised as the one who does this work. He takes Christ, the water of life, and he washes and refreshes hearts made dirty and unclean by sin. He carries us into the oasis. And he makes sure that Christ is known and enjoyed. And he keeps on giving more of Christ until you're left with no sin at all, no more guilt, no more shame, no more pain. What an amazing gift the Spirit of God is. What amazing work he does. What an encouragement that can be to believing parents and to believers. What an encouragement when you, those nearest and dearest to you, still need this renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Our theme is God the Holy Spirit's reassuring witness in your baptism. We see his indwelling presence, his Christ-appropriating ministry, and his flawless renovations. The specific promise God the Holy Spirit makes to us sparkles in the most refreshing way. And notice the focus of that specific promise. Our form describes God the Father witnessing and sealing to us his covenant. We're strangers and enemies of God as sinners, but he promises to adopt such people as his own. We have the problem of a bad record deserving hell. And God the Son promises, I go to hell for all who trust in me. Wonderful gifts. But we have another problem. The problem of a bad heart and the bad lifestyle flowing out of this. We sin every single day. Even believers united to Jesus Christ by faith sin daily. What a grief and a heartache that is. How can I believe that I will someday be sinlessly perfect when I still now have to sigh every day with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man or woman that I am, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I hate, I do. And this same struggle can live in the heart of a parent. You see, the greatest need your children have is not information. You can tell them often what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's not. But it doesn't stick by itself. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the book of Proverbs says. Information will not change foolishness. Because that foolishness is a magnetic and fatal attraction to sin. That's why sometimes when you're correcting your children, they say to you something like this. I know, Mom, you already told me that. You know, but you don't do. You don't care. It doesn't stick. That's what the Bible means by our hearts being hard and stony, by being dead in sin. And as long as that continues, then you can parent all day, every day, 24 hours a day. And parenting is mission impossible. Of course, you can restrain some sin because of fear of consequences. But you can't remove the love of sin from your child's heart. You can't cure that foolish, naive attraction to doing what's wrong. And it's when you stop to feel the weight of that painful reality as a parent or as a believer that the promise of the Holy Spirit sparkles with tremendous encouragement. And notice how nicely our form nuances the work of the Holy Spirit. You've heard it many times, but have you ever noticed that it introduces the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in different ways? The Father and the Son witness and seal to us their promise. But the Holy Spirit, it says, assures us in baptism. And wasn't just at the moment of your baptism, but your baptism profits you all your life long when every time you see it again, you're reminded, God concretely made that promise to me, and he's making his promise to me visible again as he is to us all. Now, of course, the Spirit is also speaking or witnessing the truth, and of course, he's also sealing. But the form chooses to express his work with a different word. He assures us. Children, if you scrape your knee when you're outside, who do you run to first? Dad or Mom? In most families, Dad is good enough only if Mom's not around, because Mom just does it better. Maybe because Dad's instinct is to get you to stop crying, whereas Mom's instinct is to focus on the relationship and the emotions of the moment. And both Mom and Dad in this reflect the image of God. That's why we need male and female to express the image of God. But the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who specializes in reassurance. They all reassure, but the Spirit does it in a unique and more intimate way. And that's why Jesus keeps calling him in the upper room the Comforter. Of course, God the Father says, comfort, comfort my people, Isaiah 40. And God the Son opens up the fountains of comfort on the cross. But it's God the Holy Spirit who makes sure that his people enjoy and feel the comfort. And when you feel God's everlasting arms around you in trial or whenever it is, that is specifically the work of God, the Holy Spirit. All spiritual experience comes from his activity. And best of all, it's not just that he gives those experiences, but it says he promises he will live in us. That's why he's called the temple. That's why believers are called the temple of the Spirit. He invades your heart with something you'd otherwise never know. The communion of God. Do you realize what you saw this morning? Believer in Jesus, God is reminding you that God lives in you. A stranger staying in a hotel for a night doesn't live there. Tomorrow he moves on. Going on vacation and staying with family for a few weeks can be really nice. Maybe, children, you're looking forward to your summer plans already now. but it's not home, and you're happy to come home to your own bed, your own shower, your own living room. If you move in somewhere else for a couple of weeks, because that temporary address isn't home. And if you have people over, no matter how much you love your family and friends, the time comes when they need to go home. And God, the Holy Spirit, is promising He is there to stay. Your heart has become His home. Yes, He's there to renovate and cleanse and deconstruct sin and construct godliness. But He's there to stay. He's there to comfort you. He's there to be the personal connection between you and the Father and the Son. He can't be evicted. He refuses to leave. He won't sell. He won't leave in a huff. He's called the down payment of the inheritance God gives. Ephesians 1. He's God's declaration. You are and forever will be mine. Some of us have had the miserable experience of trying to buy a home, and one of the conditions you set is, I have to sell my old place first because you can't pay two mortgages. And so you're looking forward to this new place, and the date gets closer and the old place hasn't sold. And then the deal falls through. And the Holy Spirit is God's signal that God is serious. The funding has come through on the cross and cannot be undone. And the old place is connected to Jesus Christ, and it's going to be burned down by His sin-killing death. And the new place, the life in Christ, will be poured through His Spirit until you're saved to sin no more. And all this is promised, and you're reminded of it when the waters drip. That's why this our form isn't just for the Koomans family this morning. It's for every believer listening and watching, and for your household. God, the Holy Spirit, is saying, see what I promise you when the waters drip. It's God reassuring you. God, the Holy Spirit, reminding you, you were baptized into my name. And I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never give up on you, no matter how painful and ugly things get in your life, heart, and home. Yes, you, in all the mess and brokenness of your life. But how does God the Holy Spirit keep this promise? Our second point, He has a Christ-appropriating ministry. Where the Holy Spirit is, life must flow. That's why we sang from Psalm 104. At the first creation, the Spirit was hovering over the floodwaters. He brought order there. He created life. God said, let there be. And the Spirit is what made it so. Your Spirit, O Lord, we sang, makes life abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. In just a few weeks, spring will be here. You'll see the leaves budding. You'll see the bulbs coming up. In every blade of green grass, in every flower petal, in every bud and every leaf. That life is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's His craftsmanship. When there are calves in the fields and lambs, He's the one who creates and brings the life to every living thing in this universe. And in salvation, it's the Holy Spirit who makes life flourish. That's why our form says it like this. He will live in us. Why? To do what? To sanctify, to set us apart or make us holy as members of Christ. To appropriate to us what we have in Christ. Now, I know appropriate is probably not a word you use every day or week. But it's the best English translation I can figure for that word. And it simply means the Holy Spirit takes what Christ has done and He makes it your own. Children, let's say you go to a new house or you get a new bedroom. Now you can see the pictures online and say, okay, this is going to be my room. But it's when you move in and your bed is put there And your toys and your clothes are in the closet and on the shelf. And your pillow is there. And you lay down to go to sleep. You are appropriating it. It becomes personal. Now it's yours. Or let's say you get a big birthday present, so well wrapped, because they have to do that nowadays for shoplifting. Dad has to help you unscrew the toy that's been screwed down into the bottom and put the batteries in, and then he gets down and he helps you play with it. Now, the promise that God made to us in baptism, it's not wrapped too tight. The problem is our hearts. As sinners, we really don't want it. We would leave it unwrapped. We would forget all about it. We'd even throw it away. Children, have you ever had a birthday present that you weren't quite sure what to do with it or wasn't really fun to play with, and so you just left it on the shelf, and then one day someone else came over. Do you know what that is? I've always wanted one of those. Oh, this is so much fun. And that person shows you how to enjoy it, and it becomes your favorite. It becomes your own. I did this recently with a book on baptism. When I was a teenager, my pastor told me, every pastor should read this book. I should have listened years ago, but I didn't. And then I appropriated it. I read it. I underlined it. I highlighted it. I wrote exclamation marks and questions and comments in the margins. And now it's been read from cover to cover, and it's tattered because every time there's a baptism service, I sniffle around in there again. It's been appropriated. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes the gift of God, Jesus Christ, and he teaches you to enjoy and value and treasure that gift. And to sanctify you simply means to make you holy. And who knows better how to do that than the Holy Spirit? He separates you from the fallen world. He disconnects you from sin and reconnects you to Jesus Christ. Just like Israel had to be taken out of Egypt, so as sinners, we need to be removed from our connection to sin and slavery and bondage in this world. The Holy Spirit, as he comes to us, doesn't find us looking for, longing for God, but actually quite content, just like Israel. They're in the desert and they say, well, if only we were back in Egypt, we had it so good there. That's what sinners think of God's promises. Those of you who are visiting won't realize this, but the rest of you will. We actually have a new sound booth for the first Sunday. The old one used to be right back over there. That's taped off right now. And this week they moved everything in, and there's all kinds of little wires that were running here, there and everywhere. And it all was disconnected and it was all reconnected so that it works and the sound system allows you to enjoy the service. And so our hearts, with 10,000 strands and wires of evil desires and unholy plans, are there. And the Holy Spirit has to disconnect them. And then we rip the wires out and plug them in the wrong place. And he has to disconnect them and reconnect them. Just like Lot was pulled out of Sodom by the hand by the angels. So we have to be pulled out of a wicked, cursed, dying world. Pulled away from our fatal attraction to sin. And it's the Spirit who gives you hunger for God, for righteousness, and for Christ. Whenever the Holy Spirit blesses a sermon to your heart, you want to say the same thing the men on the road to Emmaus said to each other later. Didn't our hearts burn in us as Jesus talked with us and walked with us along the way and opened the Scriptures to us? Every time you experience that, it's the Holy Spirit working in you so that you latch onto him and say, don't leave, stay. And the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Spirit who is given to you. A child can be the legal heir of a huge inheritance, but legal title and full enjoyment and possession are not the same. Your guardian administers it till you come to adulthood. Now, it does you good today. It pays for your education. It sets you up for life. But you can't fully use it and enjoy it and decide it on your own. And so the Holy Spirit takes the inheritance promised by God the Father and purchased by God the Son. And he begins to give you your inheritance. Every day he takes a fresh allowance from Jesus Christ and makes sure you know how to enjoy it. All this is promised when you were baptized into the name of God the Holy Spirit. So how much can you expect the Holy Spirit to do? To take everything of Christ and to give it to you. God has promised all that Christ is, all that Christ has, and all that Christ does as your inheritance. And the Spirit will not stop and will not give up until you enjoy and know all there is to know and enjoy of Jesus Christ. And since He's God, it'll take forever. Grace upon grace upon grace. Truth, wisdom, holiness, forgiveness, resurrection. The Holy Spirit can appropriate Christ at will. And God the Father will never say to God the Spirit, "That's enough, no more." That's why in Ephesians 1, Paul says, "Oh, if only you Ephesian believers would have your eyes opened to realize how much God has promised you." And that's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And with such a workman, taking possession of your heart and life, making you holy, appropriating Christ, making Him precious to you. Why, salvation is utterly secure. And that's our last point, His flawless renovations. Here the form mentions three things. First, the washing away of our sins. And this refers to regeneration or the bad heart. Remember that opening paragraph of our form that comes like a wrecking ball. We and our children conceived and born in sin, children under the wrath of God. You can't change that as parent. You're completely helpless. You can't change that any more than you can change the color of their eyes or the color of their skin. It's our nature as sinners. We want to sin. We are glad to have it so. And if God wouldn't make you alive, you'd never choose Him. You'd never hunger for Him. You'd never believe in Him. You'd never obey Him. You would greet the Word of God and its promises like Ahab greets Elijah with a scowl. "Have you found me again, O my enemy?" But the Holy Spirit comes and takes away that rebellious, hostile heart and plants in you hunger and thirst and need for Christ and shows you the beauty of Jesus Christ. And oh, how precious His ministry is. As I read about the brutal reign of terror, which has been severely limited now, of course, but thinking of ISIS and what they did, it was heartbreaking what they did to the Christian Yazidis. The men were killed. The women were enslaved. The children were indoctrinated into jihadism and taught to shoot AK-47s at a very young age. When these women and children were finally freed, the children declared that they were still jihadis. They spit on their own mothers when their mothers tried to teach them about Christ and the Word of God. And these mothers were asking others in despair, "How can we ever undo the damage inflicted on our children? These children want to grow up to be jihadi warriors who kill Christians. And nothing we say can overcome that." Parents, have you ever felt your helplessness? Maybe for years you've tried to speak certain key truths into the hearts and lives of your children, and it just bounces off the rock that is your child's heart. No matter how many times you say it, it's rejected. What can you do? Well, turn to the Spirit who renews hearts. Ezekiel 36, this promise. "I will sprinkle clean water on you." We saw the sprinkling this morning. You shall be clean. A new heart I will give you. I will put my spirit inside you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Is this something that you desperately need in your family circle? Do you look at some of your children, younger or older, and realize that's what they're missing? The chapter ends like this. This is what the Lord says. This is what the covenant maker and covenant keeper says. Let the house of Israel seek me for this. Pray in hope and with expectation as parents, because your household was baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit made Christ precious to you? And marvel what a gift he gave you. He's been true to his word. He did what he said. The connection pictured in baptism has become real in your heart and life through his work. But second, the Holy Spirit promises the daily renewing of your life. He's not just there to frown disapproval. He's not there to make your conscience bark the alarm. He's there to renovate, to cleanse, to restore you. When you're a mother with little ones, is there ever a day that goes by where you don't need to daily wash them? The almost daily baths. How many times a day do you put up in a clean diaper? It never ends. Have you ever added them all up through the years? Every time you've had to cleanse one of your children in some way. And yet you're always prepared. You teach them to be clean. You want them to be clean, but you're always prepared to wash them and their clothes, because dirt is a reality and a fact of life. And so the Holy Spirit does that too. Cleansing, washing, renewing, restoring. And so the baptized person who's learning to believe in Jesus Christ may and should go again to God daily. Psalm 51. Give me what you promised. Wash me, make me pure within, cleanse me from my sin. Parents, do you ever get frustrated? Maybe even impatient and rough with your children. You might even say it or think it in the heat of the moment. I'm just done with you. I don't know what to do with you, and I don't know what to do with myself. Or you despair. You despair of finding the wisdom and grace and patience to keep on going, and you wonder, what can I do? The Holy Spirit is the glue that keeps parents and children together. The last promise in the Old Testament is this. God says, I will turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children. I will turn the hearts of the children towards their fathers. That's the doing of the Spirit in whose name you were baptized. Then cry out to God for it. Parenting is not, first of all, about being a know-it-all and getting it all right. It's about, in all your weakness and need, coming to the throne of grace with empty hands, looking for God to keep his promise. That means at your most discouraged moments, you can look for this light and grace. It's true of believers who aren't parents too. You might say to yourself, I've got a lot to learn yet. Remember what Jesus had to say to those two men he was walking with. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken about Christ. Maybe you're listening, you say, God has reason to say that to me every single day. But God supplies in the covenant of grace with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And every time you're forgiven and restored and begin to hunger and thirst for your God again, that is the Holy Spirit doing this. Do you realize all he does for you? Then don't despair. Nothing can stop this life-giving Spirit from taking fresh treasures from Christ and giving them to you daily in your foolishness, guilt, and need. How long does the Holy Spirit keep this up? Third, forever. Until, it says, we're presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in eternal life. Every earthly bride cleanses and prepares herself. You probably put more attention to your appearance on your wedding day than any other day in your entire life because you want to look as smooth, wrinkle-free, and flawless as possible. And the Spirit says the bride of Christ will one day be wrinkle spot-free. Perfection. Perfection might seem as out of reach to you now as a vacation on the moon. But you were baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. And then comes the reassurance. The bride of Christ will join the assembly of the elect in life eternal. And notice where the form puts it. Not at the beginning, but at the end. It begins with the lost. It begins with the promise of the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And it brings up election only when the bride is safely gathered around the throne. Election is not a crowbar to pry the promises away from people, but to comfort those who trust in Christ, that the author and finisher of your faith will complete what he started. Covenant gives you something in this world to build on and cling to and build your life on. And election gives you the reassurance that the covenant maker will do what he says. Do you see now how our form in this paragraph drips and gushes with comfort, with biblical wisdom, with reassurance in your every need? Makes the old saying true, doesn't it? A rich Christ for poor sinners. If you only want to hear about a poor sinner and never get along around to the rich Christ, you run stuck. And if you only want to hear about all that Christ has done for us and not about how sinful and needy we are, that can become dead too. But when those two are put together, as the form and the word of God are always working to do, for sinners, for strugglers, for the unclean, this promise is the best news of all. Because you can go to him in all your need and dirt and filth and expect the reassuring work of his Holy Spirit. Christ was coming to you in your baptism. The Spirit of God was promising to you in your baptism. Then don't grieve or quench or despise that Spirit. Don't resist him. But honor him and give him the greatest honor you can give him, to value and trust Jesus Christ. And if you're still dead and lost, then remember the promise made to you and say, "Oh Lord, give me what you said. I need it. Awaken me to life in Jesus Christ." And since that promise is always valid, you can never reach a point in this world where God says the promise is canceled out. Then hold him to his word and delight in the fulfillment of his